I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now you'll notice in the scriptures that I read to you this morning that we have 3 doors. Open doors. You'll notice that in the first door, it's upward movement. The door is open, available for all who desire. That is the door of blessing. But you'll notice in the second door that we provide. In the first door, there's provision to meet our needs. But in the second open door, there is provision to meet the need of the one who knocks. He says, I will sup with you. And it's sad if he has to say, children, have you any meat? And we say, no, Lord. He expects something. He knocks. And we open that door. He enters for communion. In the third door, we have the door of glory. We are invited to be with him where he is. And we shall be with him forever once we enter through that open door. And so for a little while this morning, let us consider these 3 doors. The door that is open, the door of blessing. The door that we open, the door of communion. And then that experience that we long for and wait for. For our Lord Jesus has gone into heaven as our forerunner. And the angels acclaimed him as he ascended and took his place on high. And the gates were opened wide to let the King of Glory in. But he was our forerunner. And he passed through those gates. He said, keep the gates open. I'm the forerunner. They're coming. They're coming. Who are coming? Those redeemed by my blood. They're coming to share eternal glory with me. Keep those gates open. And through the open door, when we hear his call, we shall go to be with him forevermore. And what can full joy and blessing be, we sing, but being where thou art? Now, I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, but our New Testament is bounded by the name of an individual. And that individual is David. When you open the New Testament, the first words that you read are these: the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And then when you close your New Testament, you'll find again, it's the Lord speaking. And he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. Now why is that? Why is our attention drawn to David and then to David's son? For a very simple reason. You'll notice in the beginning of the New Testament, there's another name. He's not only the son of David, he's the son of Abraham. Now with Abraham, it's the thought of blessing. You'll discover that in Galatians, where we are told that law was just a parenthesis, that God intended blessing, but man wanting to seek for it in his own power, God says, go ahead, I'll give you the law, see if you can get blessing through it. Of course we cannot. But the promise of God remains. Through Abraham and his seed, all nations and the world will be blessed. But when we think of David, we think of royalty. Our Lord Jesus Christ was David's son and David's heir. When he came into this world, there were only two places that belonged to him as David's heir. There was that inn in Bethlehem, and there was the rock on which the temple was built. David's heir was the Lord Jesus Christ, but he came to his own property, and his own people refused him. But the Lord Jesus speaks of David as a type of himself. A king rejected, and yet a king who will have his place in the future. And you'll notice that here we have reference to the key of David. I'm not going to mention the other references. It would be a wonderful study, a helpful study, a delightful study to notice how that our Lord, as king, will rule as David first, to subdue all his enemies, and then as Solomon, to reign in glory. But here we have the key of David. And that brings us back to a chapter in Isaiah where we have two men mentioned. One was Shebna and the other was Eliakim. And both of them had charge of the treasury. But one sought his own glory and the other sought the glory of God. You know, the Lord Jesus had a cashier who thought of his own profit. We wonder why he chose Judas to be his cashier. But that's because the Lord didn't put much value on money. If Judas stole money and kept the Lord poor, he was quite willing to have that. As our brother spoke last night, our Lord never found fault. And David had, in the course of the reign of his sons, there was one man, his name was Shebna, and we read about him, and there are three things that we read about him. First of all, he sought his own glory. Second, we find that he had a chariot of glory. But the Lord says, you know where you're going? You know that you are rejected totally? You are going across the plain into a place where no one will find you. And the only thing that Shebna had was a sepulcher. What hast thou here, God says to Shebna? Just a sepulcher. And that's all this world has to give. Although nearly everyone is seeking his own glory, yet man was created in order that God might be glorified, all that we find in this world is a sepulcher, a place in death. And so Shebna, the chariot of glory, the throne of glory, ends in a sepulcher. But then we have Eliakim, and we have three triplets in regard to him. First of all, we have him as a man called of God. And that's where every success begins, when he calls and we answer that call. And then his name means established of God. And then his father's name was portion of the Lord. And I like that triplet. Called of God, we hear his voice, and that calls us away from this world. That voice calls us to a walk, to a path that leads the world and leads to glory. But he'll establish us in that path. He'll never establish us in anything he's never called us to. We can be sure that we have that pillar. There were two in Solomon's temple. And the one was established by God. And the other was Boaz, the strength of God. And so we're established in the path that God calls us to. But then there's a portion, the portion of the Lord. Oh, to have his portion, what he gives, rather than what the world gives. We always profit by receiving what God gives. Brother Sheldrick used to tell the story of a lad who saw a man along the way with his truck or his little cart, and the cherries fell out of the cart, box of cherries. So he went to pick them up, and the man said, "Take a handful, lad." And the boy said, "You give me a handful." And after he did, he said, "What did you do that for? What did you ask me to give you a handful for?" "Well, look at my little hand." "Look at your big hand. I got more when I let you give them to me." And you'll always get more when you let God give you his portion. What are you seeking? A portion in this world? I'll tell you what you're getting out of it. A sepulcher, maybe. That's all. But Eliakim, established of God, and a portion of God. Then there's three things about him. His robe, his girdle, and the key, the government. What's his robe? That's dignity. And what's the girdle? That's service. And what's that government rule? Well, power was put into his hand. And that's true of the believer. We are robed in Christ. We put on Christ when we are baptized. The grave clothes are gone. And the best robe of heaven is ours. And we are to display Christ to the world. You can tell a male man when you see him. You can tell a policeman when you see him. You can tell a marine when you see him. And you can always tell a Christian when you see him. Because he wears the robe of compassion. And of, you know, there are seven parts to that wardrobe. But I'm not going to take in the wardrobe now, or I won't even get part of my sermon finished. But we have the robe of dignity, we have the girdle of service, and we have the rule as kings, for he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. But now you'll notice about this man Eliakim. The key of the house was his. That's one. He was a nail in a sure place. That's two. And he had a glorious tall throne, and that was three. And then it says they shall hang on him all the glory. You know, one time during the night I heard a crash. Wondered what it was. You know what it was? See those nails up there? I think I could hang something heavy on there. Well, I hung a picture for my wife. And I didn't have a nail in a sure place. And what happened? Now, every nail that's nailed down here is a nail not in a sure place. You're sure going to lose what you hang on it. But there's a nail in a sure place. Paul knew that nail. He said, "I am persuaded." What? "That he to whom he has committed his all would never fail." And Paul committed all to that man in the glory. He said, "I don't want anything for myself. I want him to have the glory. And I'm persuaded that what I have committed unto him, I'm going to see it again when I see it. A nail in a sure place." Now, that gets us to our first door. Did he open a door? Yes, he did. To what? Well, to all the riches of the kingdom. This man had the key to David's treasure house. And all the treasures were opened by him who had the key. As Joseph opened the storehouses of Egypt, and Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. And God says, go to Christ, whatever it be that you need. But you have to be like Philadelphia. Little strength. And we're living in a day where they boast in their strength and what they are. Oh, to be childlike enough to hear his voice. Oh, to be dependent enough to have nothing of ourselves. And to enter through this open door and blessing after blessing and riches after riches. Paul's mission was twofold. To the unsaved, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ for a poverty-stricken world. And for the saints, that they might know the administration of the mystery. God looks down from heaven, and the angels look down from heaven to see saints assembling according to the pattern that we have in the Word of God. And that was Paul's twofold ministry, the riches of Christ. Thank God for that open door. Avail yourself of it, you troubled saint of God. Avail yourself of it when you think you're poverty-stricken. Of course you are. Our nothingness is the channel for his divine fullness. And then we can sing, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Because every day you're learning more of the treasures that are there for you and for me. The open door of blessing. But what is it that our Lord desires more than anything else? Communion. Fellowship. In the history of the failure of the church, we begin with Ephesus. And what did he want? And what did he miss? And what did he not have? He says, I have against you what? Not that you're not busy. Not that you're not orthodox. All of these things are wonderful, and he has a string of pearls that he puts around the church. And they're beautiful pearls, and the church could boast in them, but he says, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Don't you remember how you loved me? Don't you remember that I was everything to you? Who's the rival? Who's the second person that has come in? I'm your first lover. And his last message to the church is outside altogether. He's knocking at the door of the church. And what does he want? Same thing he wanted from the first church. He wants to be all to us. Everything. Many years ago in Russia, there was a peasant and his wife in their little cottage. Storm was raging outside. Terrible blizzard. The woman was preparing the evening meal. And the husband, like all good husbands, looking at her, admiring her, pleased with what a wife he had married. But that dog didn't help her. Of course, she didn't want his help anyhow. I know that much about it. But they were conversing together, and he said, aren't we glad we have this lovely cottage? Doesn't compare with some of the fine homes, but it's a shelter from the weather. Wonder if anyone would be out at a night like this. Well, we'd feel sorry for him if he was. And then there was a knock at that cottage door. Stranger stood there. He said, may I come in? I can't go any further. I've got to stop. May I come in? Oh, of course you may. Come in. You can sup with us. The wife is preparing a meal. It's not much, but you're welcome to share it with us. And so he came and supped with him that night and stayed until the next day when the storm had subsided. He went on his way. And they thought nothing of it. It was just a case of ordinary Russian hospitality. But sometime later again, the peasant and his wife were in their little cottage, and there's a knock at the door. And this diamond hasn't come in alone. And there's a look on his face that causes his wife to say, "What's wrong?" "I don't know, but somebody's wrong." "Well, what is it?" "I've got a summons here that you and I have to go to Moscow." "Summons from the Tsar." "Well, what have we done to come to his notice?" "I don't know, but anybody that comes to the notice of the Tsar is in for trouble. That's what I do know." "But can we escape it?" "No, we'll have to go." And so they wended their way to Moscow. They wondered if they would be able to pass through the guards and sentries and all that into his presence, but they had no difficulty whatsoever. They showed the summons, and into the presence of the Tsar they came. And as he greeted them, and they greeted him first, he said, "Glad to see you again." And they said, "Again? We've never met you before, Father." "Oh, yes. Do you remember when a stranger knocked at your cottage door and you let him in? And he had supper with you? And he stayed with you the night?" "Yes, but what has that to do with this?" "Well," he said, "I was that stranger. And you opened the door and you let me in. And I appreciated that. And now I open the door to my palace. And I'm going to care for you the rest of your life. And you live with me." I read that in an old Dutch book. My father used to frequent the second-hand stores, much to the dismay of my mother. He'd always find something there he thought she'd like. But one thing he found there that I liked, and that was this Dutch book that wrote about the nobility in Europe. And this was the story of Tsar Ivan the Great. I don't know what made him great. I'm great because I have two great grandchildren. So I'm Peter the Great. But anyhow, I read a more wonderful story than that to you this morning. Far more wonderful. Far more wonderful. Out in the cold stands a stranger. Unwanted. Unknown, outside, he is knocking. He doesn't expect the authority from inside to let him in. He's looking for the individual. He's knocking, knocking, knocking. He doesn't call the individual to come out. He'll come in. "I will come in and sup with you. I expect that if you answer my call, you've got something for me. I want to have supper with you." You know, supper's at the close of the day. There isn't much time for fellowship with our Lord. He's coming soon. But he wants to have supper with you. He wants to commune with you. He wants to have you invite him. A homeless stranger amongst us came to this land of sin and mourning. He trod a pathway of sorrow and shame, met insult and hate and scorn, man of sorrows, of toils, of tears, an outcast man in a lonely, but he looked on me. And through endless years, him must I love. Him only. Our Lord Jesus values your love more than anything else. You can be busy in the house and forget that it's his house. And he desires love, fellowship, communion. If you open the door to him now, he'll open the door to you by and by. I like that third open door. I do. You know, there were four that went to heaven. Two in the Old Testament, two in the New. Enoch went there and stayed. Elijah went there and came back. He was caught up in glory and he came back in glory with the Lord of glory. And Peter tells us that that was a little foreview of the Lord's coming in glory. I saw His Majesty Jesus. I saw Him. All the world one day will acknowledge that He is His Majesty. And they'll bow before Him. They'll be compelled to bow. Peter tells us, I had a preview, but won't anybody come to me and deny the truth of His coming again? But John, the disciple, said that he might live until the Lord came. But the Lord hadn't said that. He said, if He remains until I come. What is that to you, Peter? You have enough to take care of yourself. You don't have to worry about John. I wish we'd learned that lesson sometimes. But there's one thing, though. If Peter had a preview of the coming in glory, John had a pre-experience of the rapture. For he went to heaven and came back again. And so did Paul and came back again. But there's this difference. John speaks of the kingdom. And you can communicate the thoughts of the kingdom so we can understand. Paul went into the third heaven and he says, I can't tell you anything about it. Don't ask me. I can't put it in Greek, I can't put it in Hebrew, I can't put it in Japanese, I can't even say it in Dutch. It's just beyond all expression. I can tell you this, revelations of the Lord, visions of Himself, and then words. Can't you tell us, Paul? No, no, no. But I'll tell you something. Ever since I've had a hugging away at these heartstrings, I just longed to go. I had a view of it. But there's one thing about Paul. He took this trip to heaven and he never told anybody for 14 years. We take a trip to the Bahamas or somewhere else and first thing we get home, we can't wait till we let everybody see the pictures and tell all about it. Huh? Of course, I'm not finding fault with anybody. I'm just saying that's what Paul did. Maybe he did wrong. What do you think? You think he did wrong? Don't you think he should have told everybody? Huh? You don't think I'm very much, you know. You Corinthians, you liked everybody that found me, but you should know what I did. You should know that I was up there. Oh, no. The more we learn of the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ and the more we're occupied with His glory, the smaller we become. Oh, to be small enough to hide behind the Savior and to present Him in all His beauty and glory. Well, I see one thing. We're not going to take this trip together. I've got 7 minutes left, and it takes more than 7 minutes to take this trip to heaven, doesn't it? Huh? Sure does. I'll give you a little outline of it. And maybe sometime I can give you this outline anyhow. And I told my wife I wasn't going to give it to you, but I don't always obey her. Most times, though, because he's always righter than I am. Now I'll tell you the 7 things that we have here. I'm going to put them down. A wonderful trip in God's spaceship. Much better than where these fellows were for all those days. If I was so delightful up there, why didn't I stay there? You know, brother, when I go, I'm going to stay. Don't think I'm coming back again. God's spaceship. It's like the magnet. Years ago, and he was my favorite preacher, and I thank God when I preached with him, H.A. Ironside. He had needles and pins. What's the difference? Well, the needle has a head, the pin has a head. No, yeah, that's right. The pin has a head, but it loses its head, and then it's like the needle, it's got an eye. And all the needles went up when he brought a magnet down. And if you've lost your head in all your thoughts, and you're willing to have your eye on Christ, then when He comes, your eye is on Him and you'll be caught up when He comes. It's going to be something, isn't it? I'd like it if it happened right now. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I wonder how many would be left behind. I wonder how many pins in this group here. Are you all needles? Have you all got an eye on Christ? We'll all go then. And it'll be a wonderful, wonderful trip. And the next is a wonderful sight. God's television. I will show thee. Oh, say, that's something. That's better than any show thee ever had on earth. Isn't it? I will show thee. On Leonard Street where we live, they got a sign out there, peep show. I don't know what in the world a peep show is, but I know that I'm going to have full vision of all the glory of God when we get to heaven. I know you'd like to be close to that, huh? Indeed, indeed. And a wonderful sight. A wonderful future. Things that shall be hereafter. That's wonderful. That God has disclosed to His beloved people His entire program. I have a chart, A. Booth, who I knew real well. Dear servant of God in heaven now, he had a chart. From eternity to eternity. And when people talk to me about prehistoric, I laugh at them and say, I got a history book that takes me from an eternity to eternity. Nothing prehistoric in it. Thank God! God has held no secrets from His people. We know from the very beginning His purpose and the fulfillment of that purpose to the end of it when Christ will be head over all at His purpose. And He's arranged it all between. You know that word, and all things work together for good? I like that word there, arrangement. It's according to His arrangement. He's not only had the purpose, but He's arranged every step along the way. And that's why a Christian never worries. He knows that God's will is being done. That's why you never worry, you know. The arrangement is even of Himself, isn't it? Huh? Sure, He arranged for you to come here, didn't He? Me too. The arrangement. Well, I gotta hurry. A wonderful experience in the Spirit, that's four. God's power. The Spirit is in us now. Thank God, in every believer. But what would it be for us to be in the Spirit? In the Spirit of what? John experienced that. We will too. And then a wonderful place. Where was John brought? To the center of the universe. The throne of God. Thank God that throne is stable. Thank God nothing has gotten out of hand. Thank God God either allows it or He purposes it and accomplishes it. And even the wrath of man will praise God, and the residue thereof will He restrain. Thank God for that. That's the anchor that keeps us in the wildest storm that ever swept across this scene. Our anchor hold. But it's not an anchor that goes down, it's an anchor that goes up. There's our anchor in the glory. And He sits on the throne. He's on the Father's throne now. And we'll see Him on the Father's throne. But then He'll sit on His own throne. The Father's throne is a throne of grace because blood is on the gold. And when blood is on the gold, it's grace. But when He sits on His own throne, the throne of His father David, the very first thing will be judgment. And we'll sit with Him on that throne. We're not going to be judged. Don't you know that you are going to judge the world? Don't you know that you are going to judge angels? And then are you silly enough to leave judgment of things spiritual to people natural? They can't judge right. A wonderful person, God's glory. What did He see? He saw jasper, God's holiness. What did He see? God's righteousness, holiness, jasper. What did He see? Sardis. What's that? Redemption. What did He see? A rainbow. God's covenant of grace. And it was God is light, and we had the triune God there in what He saw. And last of all, and you see, oh, here's my watch. It's 1 minute to 12. According to my watch. What's the last? A wonderful fellowship. A wonderful fellowship. Kings and priests. 24 of them. 12 for the Old Testament, 12 for the New. And here we have them. Kings and priests. And what does it first close with? A storm and a fellowship. I'll read that. I can read that while you're coming up here. Get the last hymn. A little extra, but then it's all right. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. When I taught in Emmaus, and I used to fly, man said, are you a gambling man? I said, what do you mean by a gambling man? Well, there's a terrific storm coming. You think, yeah, I was the only one that dared to go. But I knew the Lord wanted me in Emmaus. He arranges things, so I said, I'll go. And we went, and there was lightning all around about us. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to soar right up and be above it. And I tell you, that's a wonderful experience to see the lightning below you and the thunder. Huh? That's what we're going to do. There's a storm coming, but we're going to be above it with Christ in glory. Here they are. Lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And the voices will be, thank God that I got saved. Thank God I'm with the Lord's people up here. And then we have what? Heaven's fireside. Seven spirits of God, like lamps of fire, burning. And this isn't original. I got that from J.R. Littleproud. He said, that's God's fireside. Huh? When I used to go to Yonkers, we had a kind of a fireside. We enjoyed being at that fireplace. And that's the one thing my wife doesn't like, that I didn't get a fireplace in our house. She likes a fireplace. Well, we're going to have it up there.
Very good. All I can say,